Well, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7, that's not really what we're going to be looking at this morning, but I want to start there. I'm going to get a little water here. We're going to start there as we prepare to dive back into our series on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. May God add blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand it. Father, it is our desire to be like Jesus Christ, to be wise, not only in the eyes of the world, but also to be wise in Your eyes. I pray, Father, that Proverbs would help us toward that end. And I pray, Father, that we would walk away from the path of foolishness into the path of wisdom, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I came across an interesting story. As you know, I love history, and one of the things I love about history are these strange little stories that you find in history. You know, stories about wars, whole wars that ended over something as trivial as a bucket, or something that was as trivial as killing a pig, or something like that. And we've seen this throughout history, that there are many big conflicts that started from the most trivial things. And I want to share one very big conflict that started over a pig. In 1878, a man by the name of Randolph McCoy accused Floyd Hatfield of stealing one of his pigs. Floyd Hatfield had had to stand trial in McCoy territory, but the presiding judge was a Hatfield. To make matters more confusing, the case rested on the testimony of one Bill Statton, who was a McCoy relative married to a Hatfield. When Statton testified in favor of Floyd Hatfield, he was found not guilty and released. The McCoys were furious. 2 years later, Bill Statton was violently killed in a dispute with Sam and Paris McCoy. Sam stood trial for the murder, but was acquitted. Between 1880 and 1891, 11 years, the feud claimed the lives of more than a dozen members of the two families, including a bloody New Year's Eve massacre in 1888. At one point, the feud between these two families became so severe that the governors of Kentucky and West Virginia threatened to invade each other's states. After the massacre, a bounty hunter rounded up 9 members of the Hatfield clan and sent them to jail. They were put on trial. 8 of them were sentenced to life in prison, and 1 was publicly executed. All because of a pig. Today, the names of Hatfields and McCoys are synonymous with feuding and fighting over things of ultimately trivial value. But this infamous feud does give us a very apt example, an illustration of a topic that Proverbs addresses this morning, namely the topic of conflict. Now, the wisdom that Proverbs gives us on conflict is not so much for conflict resolution, but instead it evaluates two kinds of people and how they relate to conflict. The foolish person causes conflict and escalates conflict, while the wise person avoids unnecessary conflict. And it really forces us to ask the question, when it comes to conflict, am I a wise person or am I a fool? Am I the kind of person that takes a tense situation and makes it worse? Or am I the kind of person that takes a potentially bad situation and make it better? And most of your relationships, and most of my relationships, can be at times marked with difficulty and pain. But how do I react when those relationships are marked with difficulty and pain? How do I react to that? Do I find it relatively easy to get along with people? Now, one of the things about conflict is that it is sometimes unavoidable. And Jesus himself, who we follow, who we seek to, seek examples from, he himself had conflict constantly. There will always be times when we disagree with people. There will always be times when disagreements need to be hashed out and a resolution needs to be reached. There will always be times when people need correction, and that could lead to increased conflict. There is no way to get through life without conflict from time to time. Unless, of course, you're the kind of person that just rolls over and says it doesn't really matter. And that's not wisdom, that's just cowardice or maybe apathy. But when you have conflict, how do you handle it? Do you escalate it? Do you make it more intense? You know, some of us, when we encounter conflicts, we have a tendency to protract them, to make them toxic. But others tend to make those conflicts shorter, more avoidable. A couple of things that I've discovered about foolish people and wise people is that foolish people often make mountains out of molehills. Have you noticed that? Mountains out of molehills. In other words, every conflict is of infinite importance. You know, if we don't resolve this, if we don't have this fight, then the whole world will end. And that's simply foolish. That's foolish to think about. But also, foolish people tend to cause conflicts that simply don't need to happen. Ever seen that? You know, a fool is a person who doesn't understand when to fight and when to walk away from a fight. It is always about fight. It is always fight. It is always fight. And if you find yourself always the common denominator in so many conflicts and so many fights, then maybe it's not them, maybe it's you. But a wise person, I have found, is a person who can take potentially bad situations and make them manageable. Longer conflicts become shorter. They're able to understand the difference between a fight that needs to happen and a fight that can wait another day or not happen at all. They understand the difference between an issue that is of infinite importance and an issue that is not. In fact, they will find that most of the things that cause conflict are not of infinite importance. So this morning, what we're going to look at is the fool and the wise from the pages of Proverbs. As I said in our introduction a few weeks ago, that Proverbs is addressed to two kinds of people, and that is to the wise, and that is to the fool. And in fact, what we saw in our scripture reading this morning, right there in the very first chapter of Proverbs, and particularly verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, one of the things about the wise person, and this is what we find in the pages of Proverbs, but particularly right there in verse 7, is that a wise person begins by fearing the Lord. And what that means is that he understands that there is a God in heaven, and that that God has created all things. He has designed all things. He lives in a constant awareness of the presence of God. He looks at all of reality, and he understands that as something that God has created, something that God has designed, and therefore he lives accordingly. He understands how the world works, and he lives accordingly. But the fool, on the other hand, is the opposite. You know, we have a very good definition of a fool in Psalm 14. Now, we're not talking about Proverbs, we're talking about Psalm 14. But in Psalm 14, you don't even need to turn there. I'll quote it for you, and you know this verse. Everybody knows this verse. But in Psalm 14:1, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And a lot of people look at that and say, that's a statement of atheism. That this is some philosopher who is a fool who says God does not exist. I don't think that that is a philosophical statement. Because after all, the fool in Psalm 14 is not saying with his mouth, there is no God. He is saying in his heart that there is no God. What the fool in Psalm 14:1 is really doing is he lives his life in a way that he has no awareness that there is a God. He lives as if God does not exist. He walks around thinking of reality as something that terminates on him rather than on God. That all the things that are in the world are for him and for his purposes. He lives as if he himself is God. That is a fool. A fool is a person who does not fear the Lord. A fool is a person who could care less whether the Lord exists or the Lord doesn't. The existence of the Lord doesn't really matter one way or the other. He would still live his life the same way. That is a fool. And that tells us something very important about foolishness. Foolishness is not just about a lack of intelligence or a lack of knowledge. Foolishness is moral and theological. Foolishness is wickedness and sinfulness in the presence of God. And so that's what we see. And so this morning we are going to look at the characteristics that Proverbs highlights, the characteristics of the fool, and how he deals with conflict, and the characteristic of the wise, and how he deals with conflict. And this morning, just like we talked about anger, do you have an anger problem? The answer is yes. And the question is, are you a fool? The answer is yes. At least sometimes. Okay, but we are here to become wise. Wise in reference to conflicts. So let's take a look at the characteristics of a fool. What we find here, and there are many characteristics of a fool in Proverbs, but I've highlighted at least three characteristics of a fool who actually makes conflicts much, much worse. And as we look at these characteristics, I really want you to ask yourself, do I do this? Or do I at least have a tendency to do this? Because the way you deal with conflicts are really going to enrich and enhance your relationships with each other, but most of all, your relationship with God. So think about the characteristics of a fool. The first characteristic of a fool, and you should have this all in your notes. The first characteristic of a fool who makes conflicts much, much worse is that a fool speaks dishonestly. A fool speaks dishonestly. In Proverbs 16:28, it says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Now, as I said a moment ago, sometimes disagreements can't be avoided. You got two people who see something differently many, many times. Sometimes it's not even an issue of right and wrong. Sometimes it's just two very different points of view, two ways of getting there. But one way to stir up strife and to make an honest disagreement into a sinful, toxic fight is through dishonesty. Through dishonesty. And let me just tell you that dishonesty is often, or does not often come in outright lies, but rather through subtle, nuanced shading of the truth. You ever seen that? I mean, none of us come into a conflict and say, "I'm going to flat out lie," but we do it instinctively. We all know how to tell a story, don't we? We all know how to shape facts. We all know how to make ourselves look a little bit more heroic and the other person look a little worse than they really were. And many times we're not even being incorrect in what we're saying. It's just that we've learned how to share these three things and not those three things. Because after all, that would weaken my argument. That would make me less likely to win the fight, to win the argument, to win the conflict. And call it what you will, shading the truth, half-truths, it's dishonesty. It's dishonesty, and it is the lips of a fool. You see, fools exaggerate details. They retell stories selectively. Fools impugn motives. You know, before you tell somebody, "I know why you did that," step back and say, "No, you don't." You have no idea, unless you're God. But if you're not God, you cannot impugn another person's motives. You simply take them for what they say and judge that accordingly. I've had conversations with people from time to time, and I remember one in particular, but this guy was explaining what his girlfriend had said to him, and on, and they got in this great big fight, and he says, she just said she hates my guts, just hates my guts. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. You're saying that that's exactly what she said, "I hate your guts." And he said, "Well, no, she didn't exactly say that, but that's basically what she meant." I said, "Okay, well, why don't we do this? Back up. How about if you tell me exactly what she said rather than your interpretation of what she said?" How many times do we do that? We take a person's words and we interpret them. You know, one of the things about interpreting people, interpreting their words, is that we strain it through what we already think and believe. Interpretation, we put on glasses that are already telling us what we should be seeing and what we should not be seeing. And so we read in, we impugn motives, we reshape details. And we can call it whatever we want to call it, but Proverbs calls it dishonesty. It's just dishonesty. And it actually makes conflicts much, much worse. Secondly, A fool speaks with foolish lips. A fool speaks with foolish lips. No, Proverbs 18:6. I hope you appreciate that I put that all in your notes, just because it's going all over the place. It just takes forever, and you guys sit there and you keep turning and keep turning, and I know that you should be there already, but you keep turning, and so I wait and I wait and I wait, and I keep hearing it, and so I wait and I wait for you, you know. So I just put it in there, okay? All right. But Proverbs 18:6 says this, and I wonder if any of us have resembled this remark. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I have to tell you, been there, done that. Been there, done that. You know, as the wise man once said, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open it and receive a beating. That's not exactly what he said, but that's a good paraphrase. But what do foolish lips look like? I mean, what does a foolish lip look like? Well, first of all, foolish lips speak too quickly. They speak too quickly. You know, we don't try, you know, the fool doesn't try to understand the situation, okay? They don't try to listen to the situation. They're already formulating their response as you're communicating to them the situation and the circumstances that you're in. So they speak too quickly. They don't sit on that email for a day or two or even 5 minutes. They just fire it off as soon as they type it. And so fools speak way too quickly. Fools also speak too much. You know, we know that the scriptures say that there is much wickedness in much talk, right? Sometimes we tell our kids inside voices. Maybe we need to tell ourselves inside thoughts. In other words, what I mean is that there is nothing wrong, and it's always okay to have an unarticulated thought. Not everything you think needs to come out of your mouth. You don't have to constantly express everything that you think about. And so fools speak too quickly, and they speak way too much. You know, I read something a few years ago, and it's always stuck with me, and it's this, and I want you to think about this. Everyone you encounter is both a sinner and a sufferer. Have you thought about that? Every person you encounter is both, on one hand, a sinner and a sufferer. Everyone who suffers is a sinner. That means that regardless of how much they are suffering, there are times when they need to be corrected. Some of us forget that. We only sympathize, but we never correct. You know, I think that's one of the problems that we get into in this modern day emphasis on being empathetic. That often, and empathy is a made up word, wasn't even part of the English language, but it was a word that was made up to communicate an idea of feeling what another person feels without correction. And yet sympathy, which is a biblical word and a real word, is to feel what another person is feeling, to understand where they're coming from, but to always communicate truth to them. That it, at the end of the day, yes, they might feel certain ways, but what you must always do is not just simply feel their pain, but point them to the truth. It does them no good to simply feel their pain. It does no good to get in the hole with them. You must always hand them the truth. Some of us forget that. You see, most of our suffering is a result of sin. Not always, but much of the time it is. And when there is a sin, there must be a call to repentance. Now, we have to be wise in how we do that. But if you're not helping someone with their suffering by correcting them when they need that, then you are not helping them. Now, Why do I say that? I say that under this point to say this, that others are on the other side of that equation. And we know sinners, but we forget that they are at the same time sufferers. And the longer we live, the more that we limp. And we need to understand that people that have suffering, people who have limps, we need to stop. And instead of jumping straight to the correction, we need to stop and listen. Find out where they're coming from. Why are they feeling like this? Correction will come, okay? Correction will come. But let's just stop and listen for a minute. Let's figure out where that limp is coming from. Let's understand that suffering. There's a hurt. There's a betrayal that that person has experienced. There's a death. There's a miscarriage. There's a dream that was never fulfilled. And so fools, even though we know that we must correct when we encounter a sinning sufferer, a fool overcorrects. He speaks too harshly, too quickly. And yet we need to stop and understand where that person is coming from. We need to be sympathetic to the fact that what this person has gone through has not caused their sin and their sinful actions, but it has contributed to it. It does have a factor to play. And instead of just blasting them with foolish lips, we need to take time to understand them. Listen to their words. See if you can see patterns that might give you insight into where they are and how you might be able to best correct them. I read somewhere that one of the marks of a serial killer is that they lack the capacity for sympathy. They have no ability to put themselves in someone else's shoes, no ability to think about how actions may affect other people. And yet you don't have to be a serial killer to see that very flaw in yourself and in myself. And so fools speak way too quickly. Fools speak too harshly, they speak foolishly. A third characteristic of a fool here is that a fool is a whisperer. A whisperer. In Proverbs 26:20, it says, "For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." What do you think is a whisperer? Yeah, you know, you walk into the room, you see somebody, and as soon as you walk in the room, they're like, you know, it's a gossiper. It's a tale teller, right? It's someone who is constantly whispering about someone else. And here's something I have found. Wherever there is a long-standing conflict and quarrel in a church, it's not just that there is a disagreement that has not yet been worked out, but it is because there is a lot of whispering. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of backbiting. You can be sure that when there is long-term conflicts that are not resolved, whispering is at its root. As a general rule, if you have to share a secret, you probably don't have to share it. Right? If you want to talk about others, if you want to whisper behind someone's back, try this. Whisper really good things about them. Talk about how much you appreciate them. Talk about all the things, all the ways that they have served you, if you must whisper about them. You know, even in the church, there are times when we have to talk in private about things. You know, there are times when we do have to talk about someone when they're not in the room. Pastors and elders and leaders have to talk about difficult situations in the church, difficult people in the church. Husbands and wives have to talk about children. Sometimes you have to consult with a friend or a few trusted people and to ask them about a thorny situation that you might have with another person. So you can't always avoid whispering. But the question is, why are you whispering? What is the purpose of the whisper? Is it because you are simply trying to serve this person that you're in conflict with, to resolve the conflict, or are you really trying to destroy their character? Impugn their motives. You know, one of the things that we find is that, and I've just found this by experience, my own personal experience, as well as watching other people, that there is no faster way to make a friend than to have a common enemy. Right? No faster way to make a friend than to make a common enemy. You want to make an instant connection with someone? Share with them that you have a common enemy. You want to feel a bond? You want to share a mutual sense of disgust or reproach for someone? Then share gossip and boom, where have you been all my life? I love you. We find this over and over again in fools. Proverbs 16:28 says that a dishonest man spreads strife, but a whisperer separates close friends. When they find that you're whispering, it ruins a friendship. It colors your whole idea of what the person is about. So, beloved, stop the whispering. Whispering does no one any good. Keep it to yourself. Or, better yet, talk to the person that you have the conflict with. But not with foolish lips and not with dishonesty, but with truth. Now, those are the conflicts of a fool. I want us to notice now the conflicts of the wise. How the wise person reduces tension and avoids conflict. And just as there were three characteristics of the fool, so there are three characteristics of the wise. The first one is that the wise quits a conflict before it starts. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." In other words, just don't do it. Just don't do it. You know, for a lot of us, we already know where this thing is going to go. There are certain people we get in conflicts with, or we find ourselves on the verge of a conflict with, and we know how this is going to end. We know where this is going to end up, right? And so, what do we do? Well, the fool says, "I'm plowing in. This time I'm going to win. This time she'll understand." But the wise says, "You know what? I'm not going to do this." Now, not because the wise are cowards, not because the wise is apathetic, but because the wise cares enough to walk away from the conflict before it starts, because it is a conflict that will bear no fruit. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "It is an honor," notice, "it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." You want to be honorable? You want to be a man of honor, a woman of honor? Then don't make it your goal to right every wrong that you see. Don't challenge everyone to a duel when they offend you. It's an honor to stand aloof from strife, as Proverbs says. So don't make the accusation. Don't let the comment fly. Don't hit back. But walk away. You see, the culture, the world says that you lose your honor if you walk away from a fight. But Proverbs says that the most honorable thing to do in some situations is to stand aloof from it. Now, why do I underscore some situations? Because one of the things that we learned in our introduction to Proverbs is that Proverbs is situational. In other words, some Proverbs apply to certain situations and sometimes it doesn't. Answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Depends on the situation. And sometimes there are times to fight and to not walk away, but many times there are, you walk away. It depends on the situation. You know, one of the most fascinating books that I've ever read was a book called The War That Ended Peace, The Road to 1914. It was written by Margaret Macmillan. But the content of the book was to examine the causes, the root causes of World War I, the first war. And one of the things that she talked about in that book that led up to World War I is the role that honor played in many of the countries that were involved in the war. Prior to 1914, there was a lot of talk about honor. You know, dueling. Dueling had become a huge practice, and it was very common that if someone disrespected you, that you would challenge them to a duel. In fact, honor demanded it, right? Now, what caused World War I? Anybody want to tell me, what was the flashpoint that caused World War I? Does anybody remember that from history class? Okay, yeah, that sounded good. I heard it, but all broken up, you know. Yeah, it was it was because a Serbian assassin assassinated an Austrian duke, right? And that is what set off the war. But here's the thing about that. It was relatively a small thing. It created a conflict between Serbia and the Austro-Hungarian Empire. And it really needed to only stay as a conflict between those two. And yet, because of honor, Russia said, "We're going to side with Serbia." And they entered the conflict because they said that if they don't enter the conflict on the side of a Slavic state, that they would never be able to show their face again. Honor demanded that they defend Serbia, a fellow Slav state. And it wasn't just Russia that did that. Sir Edward Grey, when he went to the House of Commons to make the case for the UK entering the war, he said that British honor was at stake. And we must fight. And 37 million military and civilian deaths followed. You see, one of the things that this book that I'm just citing says, and I think she's absolutely right, is that World War I was started by fools. Fools who thought it was more an honor to enter into a catastrophic war than to walk away from it. Proverbs says, a wise person sees it as an honor to stand aloof from strife. Have you ever thought about, you know, looking back on an old conflict that you had with someone and all of the devastation it brought to your life and to their relationship? How many times you've looked back and said, you know, if I would have just kept my mouth shut. And again, sometimes you can't keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you got to deal with it, right? But if we look back on a lot of the conflicts that have wreaked so much destruction in our lives, it's because we said something that didn't need to be said. We could have walked away from a fight that didn't really need to be fought. Wise people understand the difference. Okay, second. Second characteristic of a wise person in Proverbs. Second characteristic is that the wise looks to avoid offense. Somewhat related to the first one, but avoid offense. Proverbs 18:19 says that a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. How many people have seen that as true in your life? You offend someone, and there is no way that you're going to get anywhere with them. Okay? Don't even try. Okay? They are as unyielding as a strong city, and their quarreling is like the bars of a castle. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we live in an overly sensitive age. You know, we've really grown up, and many of our children have grown up during a time where people are obsessed with the smallest slights, with the tiniest grievances. We can be all bent out of shape over things that are incredibly minor. Even in universities, education comes with trigger warnings. We can all agree that cancel culture and political correctness and all of that stuff has gotten way, way out of control. And yet the question that I would pose to you and to all of us this morning is, does that mean then that because people are overly sensitive, because they make mountains out of molehills, because they're looking to be offended, does that mean that we should go out of our way to offend them even more? Should we? We've got Christian YouTubers and influencers that they walk around in the name of Christ, and then they just seek to stick their fingers in as many eyes as possible. Oh, you're offended by that? Well, try this on. Are we that kind of people? I mean, sometimes, and we have to be honest, sometimes people use their sensitivity, their traumas, all of the things that they've experienced as a cudgel to control other people, right? We see this all the time. But part of loving our neighbors as ourselves is to treat them as we ourselves would want to be treated. And so do we go out of our way to offend people? I always say this. If the gospel of Jesus offends them, then you have offended in a right way. But you can preach the gospel in an offensive manner. Correct? I mean, you can be overly offensive for the purpose of offending. When I preach the gospel to someone, I am not trying to offend them. I simply love them. I want them to know the truth, and I speak truth to them. And if they're offended, it's because they're offended. But I know how to do it. I can take the truth, and I can shape it in such a way, and I can aim it in such a way that I'm simply trying to offend them. And when I do that, I am standing in the way of God's word. I'm standing in the way of what God could do in that person's life through my own offensiveness. You see, we want to love people. That's what we're about. And we know that our gospel is offensive, but we are not about trying to offend for the purpose of offense. So we have to recognize that a brother offended is, as Proverbs says, is more unyielding than a strong city. So don't even start there. Because if you are offensive for the sake of offense, they will not hear your message. They will not hear you. I have found many times that I can become argumentative with someone, and they can become very offended by that. And then the next thing you know, they are arguing points that don't even matter anymore. I mean, I'm sitting there saying, why are you even bringing that up? That's complete nonsense. Well, why are they acting that way? It's because I have offended them, and now they are, as Proverbs says, like the bars of a castle. They're just going to fight now. That's all they want to do is fight. They want to reject everything that you say, including your gospel. So let us be very careful to look to avoid offense. Now, there will be times when wisdom dictates that an offended person needs to be confronted. But the fool delights in offending more, pouring gas on the fire. But the wise person understands that a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. You're not helping anyone by unnecessarily offending them. Number three, and I want to keep moving here. We're almost out of time. The wise avoids quarrelsome people. Now that's a big one right there. The wise avoids quarrelsome people. I remember when I was in the service, and I don't want to share too much, but when I was in the service, I used to hang out with a guy, and I hung out with him a few times, and he was a good friend. I loved working with him, but here's the thing. Every time we went out, there was a scuffle. I mean, he always got into it with someone, you know. And I mean, every time I'm like, you know, I come back and I got a black eye or something's happened to me. And I'm like, okay, every time I go with you, every time something happens. I don't know. I didn't do anything, you know. You saw the guy. I'm like, well, why does it happen every time? I can go with other guys. Nothing ever happens. Everybody's happy and everything goes well. I go with you and there's always a scuffle. I think the problem is you. I think that's the problem is you, right? So what do I do? What did I do? I avoided him. Didn't go out with him anymore. Didn't go anywhere with him. And Proverbs 6:16 says that. We are to avoid them. Notice there, Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And then he starts listing them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. And then the seventh, one who sows discord among brothers. Now, anytime in Proverbs when you see that, where there's the seventh thing or the last thing is kind of set apart by itself, it's really being given prime importance. Okay? What he's saying is, the thing that really is abominable to me is when a man sows discord among brothers. Those things are an abomination to me. In Proverbs 22:10, it says, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out. Quarreling and abuse will cease. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, avoid those people. Speaking of quarrelsome people or divisive people, he said, avoid those people. Romans 16:17 says, avoid divisive people. Remember in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul talking to Titus says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him. Right? Why? It's because he's a divisive person. You've confronted him about his divisiveness, about his tendency to fight and quarrel. You have confronted him once. You confronted him twice. Now forget about it. Avoid him. And of course, in that context, it's put him out of the church. And that is a church discipline issue. That if you have a person who is chronically divisive, a person who is constantly whispering, causing conflict within the church, you warn him once, Matthew 18, then twice, two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, take it to the church. They don't listen to the church, what? Put him out from among you. Have nothing to do with him. That is a wise approach. Because there are some people who are all about fighting and quarreling. They like it. They feed on it. And that is a person who will lead you away from the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone is like that, you just disown them. You know, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you avoid them. You avoid them. You give God a chance to work in that person's life, and you don't contribute to that. What it does mean is that people who are habitually and frequently contentious, those are the people that you must avoid. What that means is, don't pay attention to their posts on Facebook. You know, you have some people that post these things that are just, you know, nasty or explosive or divisive, and what good is it to comment on it? What good is it? What good is it to enter into a fight with them? What good is that? Is it really going to solve anything? You know, I have never seen someone's political persuasion changed because you posted something clever on Facebook. It just doesn't happen. It's just hanging out with quarrelsome people. Don't get into Twitter fights with them. Don't return emails that are full with a lot of quarrelsome, divisive language. Just avoid quarrelsome people. So, which are you when it comes to conflict? Are you a wise person or are you a fool? How do you handle conflicts? Do you tend to escalate them? Do you tend to de-escalate them? Are you a quarrelsome person? Are you the kind of person that likes to hang out with quarrelsome people because you are a quarrelsome people? Conflicts don't just happen, do they? Conflicts happen because people happen. And so, how do you conduct yourself in reference to those conflicts? You know, Romans 12, 18 says, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Sometimes we live at peace with people, and sometimes they don't live at peace with us. And if that's the case, then we avoid them. We don't add to it. We don't try to offend them. But what is our tendency? What is our tendency? Do we escalate or do we de-escalate? Do we make something more toxic and unhelpful? Or do we make something positive and profitable with a God-glorifying end? So, I guess the final question that we have to ask this morning is, what does this have to do with Jesus? You know, one of the things that I said in the very beginning is Proverbs is not just written as a book to people who need wisdom. It's written to the people of God, that the people of God might be wise, that we might be wise in this world, that we might actually have light that is shining from us into a very dark world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason why we are the people of God is because of Jesus. And so what does Proverbs have to do with Jesus? How does our obeying Proverbs and living according to Proverbs, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, first thing is that Jesus is our example. He is our example. You know, Jesus did not live a safe life. He had a lot of conflict in His life. But He was never in it for the love of conflict. He was never in it for the love of conflict. He was always in conflict because of the love of His Father. Jesus overlooked countless sins. He refused to deal with every stubborn and hard-hearted person He encountered. And so surely we can see the personification of wisdom in the incarnate Jesus. So He is our example. I think one of the greatest things that we can do in following the example of Jesus is reading the Gospels. And reading the Gospels and looking at how did He deal with this difficult person? How did He deal with that? And there were times, right, when Jesus would pick a fight. Sometimes you need to pick a fight. Sometimes a fight needs to happen. But the wise person understands the ones that need to happen and the ones that don't. And Jesus gives us wonderful examples about how to do that. But more than just His example, He is also our power. He is our power. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've also been studying the Gospel of John, and one of the things that we've been learning in the Gospel of John is that when Jesus left his disciples to go and be back with the Father, that he sent another comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would what? He would dwell in us. He would be the power of Christ in us. He would lead us into all truth. He would lead us into wisdom. And so how can I be a wise person in a very, very foolish world? It is through the power of Jesus. And how does the power of Jesus come to me? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is the one who tells us and helps us to understand when it's time to fight and when it's time to walk away. When it's time to be honorable in walking away and when it's time to be honorable in fighting. The Spirit of God is Christ's power in us. But most importantly, He is not only our example and our power, but He is also our provision. I want you to think about the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was all about what? Resolving a conflict. Right? It was about resolving a conflict. He is, after all, called what? The Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who said, I am coming to resolve a conflict between God and sinners. I'm bringing peace. And how did He bring peace? By dying for us. By dying for us. He died to self. He gave His life a ransom for us so that we might be right with God. Does that not say something to us about how we should deal with conflict? That we should be about not causing conflict, not amplifying conflict, not escalating conflict, but resolving it. And therefore follow the example of our Lord. Beloved, if your life is filled with accusations of other people, if you're always making allegations, then you really have to ask the question, who is your Father? The one who is called the Prince of Peace? Or the one who is called the Accuser of the Brethren? If you're an accuser, if you like making allegations, if you like pointing out hypocrisies, then ask yourself, who am I really following right now? The evil one is called the accuser. The one who is constantly pointing out the hypocrisies and the shortcomings of believers. Is that you? Do you delight in it? Does it make you feel more righteous when you do it? But if your life is marked with saying, you know what? Yes, they're hypocrites, but you know what? They're in good company because I'm one too. And I fall short too. But you know, I'm going to really work hard in bringing peace between us. In as much as it depends upon me, I want to make peace. Well, looks like you're a follower of the Prince of Peace. Beloved, this has to be true of us. You know, we want to pursue an honorable peace with those who are not Christians in the world, but we also want to pursue that in the body of Christ. Beloved, there's always going to be times in our church where there will be conflicts. There will be differences of opinion. There will be people wanting to go in one direction while somebody else wants to go in another direction. But we have to ask the question, is the conflict that we're about to enter into, will it really resolve the conflict, or will it just add to more conflict? Is it really that important that you have your way? Is the fellowship of the Spirit, as Paul said, the unity of the Spirit, is that your most and highest priority? And so it needs to be a true thing within our own church, that the house of God, that the church of Jesus Christ would be one that is unified, and that conflict is something that we do not revel in. It's something that does happen, but that we resolve in a Christ-exalting way. We should never live at odds with those who have been made right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have been brought in. We have been brought in. And so therefore we are brothers and sisters, and we are part of the same family. We have our older brother, the Lord Jesus. We have our Heavenly Father. And we have the Holy Spirit to do through us more than we can ask and think. So brothers and sisters, let us conflict as wise and not as fools for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you, Father, for your word, and I pray, Lord, that it was beneficial to your church. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would even now be applying its truth to every heart. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would be defined by positive conflict rather than toxic negative conflict. That, Father, that we would understand and be wise that when conflict is necessary and when it is not. And we'll be sure and thank you and praise you for everything you do in and through us through your word. I pray, Father, also that that Jesus Christ would shine brightly into our hearts this morning. I pray that if there's anyone here that has never put their faith and trust in him, that even now you would open their eyes that they might see, open their ears that they might hear, and give them life that they might put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Give them no rest until they find their rest in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.